That was a real blessing. And young person, don't get tired when Brother McQuiggan takes you through all those hymns. You say, man, they're not as exciting as those sounds I'm hearing out there. And here's the difference. Here's what's going on. If they're going to be exciting, you're going to have to think about the words. And then as you think about the words, then you're going to have to get excited about those words. And then the excitement you pour into the song, and then all of a sudden that thing's alive. That's lazy man's music out there. The excitement comes and it shuts down the brain. The brain doesn't have to think at all. And it's just, the other day I was listening to Pavarotti sing Nessun Dorma. And again, that's classical music, but it's Italian. And I was choked up. I was like, that is so beautiful. I couldn't understand what they were saying. And you say, boy, they have something out there that I'm missing in church. They're missing what we have. The words that we sing as he takes you through. Again, I was there, and I still have to. I'm like, boy, how many more verses does this have? Oh, four more verses. Oh, okay, well, just get it done. I get there. I get that too. When you got to just stop and say, okay, let's think. Let's think about these words. And then you realize that a lot of times you're singing a prayer. And then you actually pray the prayer you're singing, and pretty soon your heart is stirred. That's the way it's supposed to be. The world has it backwards. The excitement first, and maybe let you leave thinking you got a little truth. But God is supposed to be truth that builds into an excitement. That finds it's out there, it's outward in. In church, it's supposed to be inward out. In Ephesians chapter 5, it gets to the idea where you're being filled with the Spirit. And then there's a lot of things that when after you're filled with the Spirit, there's a singing and making melody in your heart. There's a giving thanks for all things. There's a submitting that happened. There's an excitement. And leading up to being filled with the Spirit is a lot of understanding what the will of the Lord is. The companion passage in Colossians is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. True music should be inward out. Truth that builds into an excitement and erupts into a right type of song. All right? So when you get that, again, we adults, like, man, I want to get out there. There's something more exciting out there. It takes work. It's going to be constant work the rest of your life to settle down, get a hold of some truth, and let that build and percolate and then explode into some praise. Word out. I just want to thank the kitchen crew. They're probably off making food. We've had a great, great time on the pastor's freezing for all their work with different things. Pastor, we got to get you some help there. All right. All right. So Proverbs chapter 15. I want to preach today about the tongue of the wise. And that there's that famous verse, huh? Proverbs, wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of fools poureth out foolishness. Boy, that soft, some husbands do. Maybe just me, I don't know. I'll bark at her, and then she'll say something soft and sweet back to me, and it'll just settle things down. I'm like, oh, I know what you're doing. You're doing that whole soft answer, turneth away wrath, and it's working. It's working. Pray with me as we look at this. Lord, our mouth is so important. It is so important. And Lord, we're too flippant with it sometimes. Lord, Brother Friesen used his mouth for 42 years to pray. And Lord, I hope that we would ask ourselves, what have I been doing with my mouth? My mouth has been tied up doing some, pouring out some of that foolishness when I could have been using my mouth to lift up loved ones before you and change their entire eternity. Help us today, Lord, as we examine our tongue. Help us to make the decisions necessary. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And young person, you're like, oh, I'm pretty good at that. When mom says, do this, I'm like, I don't want to do it. You do it. That's pretty soft. I mean, I'm not screaming. I'm just grumbling under my breath. Is that a soft answer? Is that what that's talking about? No. That is not what that is talking about. It's a soft answer that comes from a soft heart. We know, so first of all, a quick examination of the power of speech, a quick examination. So Claire, my youngest this morning, she said, "Dad, what can I read for devotions this morning?" I said, I'm gonna look at James chapter 3, so why don't you read in James chapter 3. So she read in there, and after a while she's reading, she comes to me and she says, "It's just talking about horses and ships." I was able to tell her a little bit about that. So let's go there. Let's start with James chapter 1. Verse 19, James 1, 19, James says this there, "Swift to hear, slow to speak." Someone said that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. So maybe we could listen twice as much as we speak. Slow to wrath. And so James expands on this idea in chapter 3. Let's go to verse 3. James 3:3, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths." And again, a bit is that little piece of metal that altereth the course of a horse, right? A small piece of metal, "that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member." How many people are, their life has been altered because of things that they said? I remember one young man who argued with the principal, and you need to make that right. I refuse. I stand behind what I said. And he got expelled. And his life is not what it should be today. Boy, our mouth gets us in trouble, doesn't it? She wanted something, and she didn't know that. I'm like, "Oh, in a little bit, I'll to bless their children." But in the meantime, she thought she wasn't going to get her way and grumbled. And so I said, "You know, listen, Dad wanted to do that for you. Your evening has been altered because of your tongue. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The tongue is a fire. So the Columbia River Gorge, lovely. It runs between Washington and Oregon. Oh, and it is so pretty. And so we were out there a couple summers ago. We're going down through, and they're like, "Oh, there's waterfall after waterfall after waterfall." But now this one you can't hike to because of all the fire damage. We're still fixing the fire damage that happened a while back. And I said, "Well, what happened?" The teenagers were hiking and had some fireworks in their backpack, and thought, "We're going to have some fun." Lit off some fireworks and threw them down over the hill. Pretty soon, this big fire, and it devastated a lot of the gorge there. And they said that the snows came, and they thought they were done with the fire. But I don't even understand this. But the fire smoldered underneath the snows, and when the snows melted, it kept burning in the spring. It was unbelievable to me. But you know, you can start a fire like that with a flamethrower. Same fire. It can start with a big fire or a small fire with this tongue. Fire. Now this, and it works both ways. Fire under control is marvelous. It moves my van. We jumped in my van and was out of Chicago because of fire under control. Boy, the gasoline is mixed into an air vapor and mixed with just the right amount of oxygen, and there's a spark applied. And there's the energy. Fire under control just is so helpful. And you know, this is a fire. And before we have the Lord, it's out of control and can be very, very, very destructive. But when you, what a blessing. How powerful that fire can be. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, death and life is in the power of the tongue. So that's just a quick examination. Speakers, some examples of speakers. So I got to thinking, a soft answer turneth. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Let's pray real quickly for him. Lord, this gentleman that stepped out, I pray that you'd open his heart, Lord. he needs to do. Show him, Lord, very clearly if he just needs some assurance. As Brother Friesen, as he speaks with him, the Holy Spirit, guide and direct. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Speakers. So I got to thinking, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Do we say deserved wrath? Because sometimes we deserve for someone to get after us, right? And I think it's still a good idea to have a soft answer then. A lot of times you can see how repentant your children are, right? When you get after them and you punish them and they're like, fine, and they stomp out, okay? That was a non-soft answer that needs more wrath. Parent, more wrath. My children, when I discipline my children, I let them know, hey, we're going to do this and we could be done, but we may not be. We may not be. It's up to you. After this, it's up to you. When you're soft and sweet, we'll be done. And my little girl gave me a kiss this morning, and it wasn't because I gave her a candy bar, but it was because I got on her last night. It's amazing how God's word works. Anyway, so did a soft answer ever turn away deserved wrath? And remember Jacob and Esau. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32 real quickly. Genesis 32. Now you know the story. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Esau was born just ahead of Jacob. And his mother, Rebekah, was told that the younger shall serve the elder. Something got into her heart where she thought, I'm going to help this along. Now, the parents had favorites, and that's never a good idea. Mom preferred Jacob, dad preferred Esau, and they were just open about preferring. The one wanted this one to excel and didn't care much for the other. The one wanted this one to excel and didn't care much for the other, and that's not how things are supposed to be. Well, dad decides, I'm going to bless Esau, and dad is in his 130s, I believe it was. So his eyesight's starting to go. You know, you get to be about in your 130s, and really your eyesight does begin to go, you know. And so he can't see real well. Esau, come, I want you to go and hunt for some of that venison such as I love. There's other problems there, because it used to be that you know, he loved his wife, but he got to the point where he just loved venison. There was just his bodily cravings were all that kept him moving. There's problems in this home. And he says, Esau, go. Rebekah hears, and she says, Jacob, we're going to deceive your dad. Never a good idea. Oh, but I'm helping out God, because he said something about the elder serving the younger. No. It was wrong to plot against the father. The whole thing was awful. Well, Jacob, he dresses up like his brother. His brother must have been awfully hairy, because he puts on animal skins and his the animal skins on his arms. Dad was like, boy, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the arms, you know, is either that sheep or Esau, and you're talking, so it must be Esau. He smells and he feels like Esau, and he deceives his brother. His brother comes back and, Dad, I'm here for my blessing. Oh no, your brother stole it from you. And stole it he did. All right? We don't deceive to try to do the right thing. It was deception through and through, no matter how you look at it. If all was rightfully his, that would be like David finding out he's supposed to be the king and going and killing Saul. He wouldn't do it. He was going to submit to God's timing in it. All right? Not accelerate things. So Esau comes back. Rebekah finds out Esau's going to kill you, Jacob. He's plotting your death. You need to get out of town. By the way, she never saw him again. So Jacob leaves. He goes to be with Laban for 20 years. And after a whole bunch of other things, God says, it's time to go back. So he's heading back, and he's got two wives and two handmaidens and lots of kids, 12, 13 kids, and all sorts of oxen and everything. And he's heading back home, and he thinks, I better think about my brother Esau, because there's a chance I'm going to run into him. I better be proactive in this. And so he sends ahead, hey, Esau, I'm coming. And so the messengers come back. And can you imagine the little bit of nervousness? Again, we think of being bold as a lion, right? When you do the wrong thing, boy, you kind of go forward with an uneasiness. I wonder who's going to find out. I wonder what consequences await me for what I've done. When you just do the right thing, you're like, hey, the consequences, you know, what the fallout from this, God's going to deal with. It's wonderful. I'm doing the right thing. Well, he's coming back. So again, I love that passage where they come to him and they're like, your brother cometh to meet thee. It's like, oh, good. I mean, how was the look on his face? Like, with 400 men. And can you imagine just being Jacob? You're like, he's coming with 400 men. He's coming with 400 men. Interesting. Last time I saw him, he was going to kill me. And now he's coming with 400 men. And I kind of deserve it for what I did. Can a soft answer turn away wrath? So here we are in Genesis chapter 32. And by the way, he had a good idea. there it is. Verse 6, Genesis 32, 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And then Jacob actually did a very wise thing here in verse 9. And Jacob said, oh God. By the way, that soft answer that comes from a soft heart, that soft heart comes from spending time with God. Oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. And by the way, here he's reminding God of his promise. He's like, remember, the same God that told me to go back into the area where I'm now in danger. remember, you wanted me to do this? I'm hoping you're not forgetting about my brother that wants to kill me in the midst of you sending me back to my kindred. I am not worthy. So here's some humility. Boy, that soft heart. One of humility. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. In verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. So he sends a gift to his brother. That was a part, an extension of kindness. That's a part of this soft answer. And so we see it all worked out. Let's go to chapter 33, verse 3, Genesis 33, 3. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It worked! It worked! A soft answer turned away deserved wrath. And we don't actually know what was on Esau's mind when he picked the 400 men to set out to see him. He could very well have set out with the intent of wiping the earth clean of Jacob and his family. But there's a good chance that this soft answer turned away wrath. Do we ever see an instance where a soft answer turned away undeserved wrath? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And many of you are thinking, oh, 1 Samuel, what's there? What's there? Oh, the story of Samuel's mom, Hannah. So Hannah was one of two wives. I don't recommend it, even though I grew up in Utah. So she was one of two wives, and she was barren. And the other wife in the home was not, and she put Hannah through anguish, making her feel like she was worthless. And oh, she wanted children, and her husband said, you know, aren't I better to thee than 10 sons? And she's like, you're wonderful, but you're not a child. It's different. I'd love to have a child of my own. And sometimes she had an agony in her heart that there was only one place she could take it to. Her husband wasn't really able to help her with this. And she goes, you know, there's some agonies that you can only take to the Lord. And so that's what she did. Verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord. By the way, parents, let's all pray that. My child, I want him to belong to you. Every one of them. All the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So the man of God is watching her lips moving, but nothing coming out. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. So the man of God said, let's rebuke this drunken woman. Okay, so here's wrath that fell, and it was unfair wrath. Boy, this is her chance. Some of us have a short fuse, and we're just looking for a chance to go off on our authority. You misunderstand me every time, and you need... Authority is authority. A perfect God put that imperfect authority in your life. You've got to see the perfection behind the imperfection. Let me say that again. God, he talked about how sovereign God is. That was a great way to put it. That he's even more sovereign when we have a free will, and he still works it into a sovereignty. That's a great way of putting that. That's far more impressive than God robotically directs our every move. That's far more impressive. Young person, we're all under authority. And God is so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide me perfectly. That's impressive. And so this was her chance to vent her frustration on her authority, right? Some people are just waiting for a chance. The authority messes up a little bit. Oh, that's not even what happened. You're always like this. And it's because you don't see the perfection behind that authority and what God's trying to do. Now, her answer. Well, Eli first, verse 14. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. If she had answered in anger, I wonder if there would have been a 1 and 2 Samuel in our Bible. A soft answer that turned away undeserved wrath. Now the rest of the verse says grievous words stir up anger. Now we don't have time to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Solomon had these 1,000 wives, right? 300 wives and 700 porcupines or something like that. So he's got all these mothers-in-law. That's a lot of mothers-in-law. But what's interesting is we only know of one son of Solomon with all those wives. And his one son, the one that he seems to have addressed Proverbs to, is Rehoboam. Rehoboam comes to the throne, and a delegation from Jerusalem comes to him and says, listen, your father kind of got to the point where it was less about us and more about his legacy. A good leader cares about his people. And Solomon got to the point where he only cared about how he was perceived and his legacy and what am I leaving behind and how am I perceived? Pastors, we have to watch out for that, huh? Across the country, how do they perceive my church? Am I a big shot? I need to know that people think I'm a big shot. Number one, look after your people. Love your people. And so they came to Rehoboam and they said, listen, if you will speak, again, they said, if you will speak kind words to us and just love us, we will follow you. And so he said, I'll think about it. He goes to the older man. The older man said, kind of gave him a quick lesson in statesmanship versus politician. And they said, it's a good idea for you to care about your people. Love them before you try to lead them. All right? Make it about them. Not they exist for you, but you exist to you exist for them. And dads, that's how our home should be. I exist for my home. It's my job to make sure there's an atmosphere that God can bless. They don't exist for me. I'm the head of the home because I exist for them. That's what head of the home means. It's my job to make sure the atmosphere is such that God can have his will and way in the life of my family. I'm there for them. And I'm going to direct them to follow God. And so they're like, would you please do this? And he basically says, he goes to the older men there, said, it's a good idea. He goes, let me check with the younger men. The younger men say, what? They asked you to be nice to them? How dare they? You need to let them know. I mean, this is the time to put your foot down and be cruel. Let them know who's in charge. And so, boy, he preferred that. So they came back, and he told them how he was going to be far more awful than his father. Now we have the divided kingdom. Israel split into two parts, and that's how it split, right there. Because grievous words stir up anger. So that's some examples of speakers. We also have excellency in speaking. Daniel, we heard about Daniel. The Bible, he had the right thing to say at just the right time. And he was known for it. In Daniel chapter 5 there, Belshazzar has the writing on the wall. And the mother of the king goes and gets Daniel, and basically they say, it is known across the kingdom that you have an excellent spirit and that you're able to unveil difficult and hard sayings. He had that excellent spirit, and we saw why. Because he devoted himself to the Lord. We know in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's why it's so important for us to guard our heart and make sure what's inside, because you don't want to live your life hiding what's inside, because the mouth reveals it anyway. You want to make sure what's inside is clean and pure. Mark 12:36 reminds us that every idle word. Now we talk about, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You know, we kind of understand what that's saying, but if it's so cheap, why is God collecting every word? And we're going to be held accountable for every word. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, grace is a mysterious word. But in many ways, what it is God extending his goodness to us, undeserved goodness. And for you and I to treat others with grace is to, we're in Philippians where it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's how we speak with grace. We go around and we see people, and you remember how Paul said in Romans 1, again, we heard it Romans 1:16 last night, but right before that he said, I am debtor to all men. You know how we can go along and we're like, yeah, they're, you know, those people should be in church, but they're getting their reward. They're enjoying their Sunday. I'm enduring church, but I'll get my reward someday in heaven. You enjoy yourselves! Psh, they'll pay. That's awful. You just say, oh man, I wish they had what I have. I've got something to do on Sunday. I've got a precious Lord I'm going to go and worship, and I wish they did too. And I fear for their future. And oh God, work on me today so that I can be the burning light that I need to be so that they can come to know you. All right? And Ephesians 4:15 is talking to elders and says, you speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes truth can be like cold, hard steel, but we need to speak it in love. Let's close by going to 1 Peter chapter 3. We went there real quickly last night, but 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll close there. I have a little formula here for how we can say the right things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it says you need to be ready to give an answer to every man. That means your mouth needs to be ready to go. And you say, you know, don't talk to me before I get my cup of coffee in the morning. Right? Our mouth needs to be ready to go. How many of us have had an interaction with somebody and we say, oh no, I said the wrong thing. Lord, help me to be prayed up so that doesn't happen as often. No, let's get to the point where that's not happening at all. We'll make mistakes. But here's a formula so that we can be ready to answer every man. So I see two things here. It gives us thoughts on how to prepare for the day and how to proceed through the day. How to prepare for the day, how to proceed through the day. How am I going to have a right answer? So how do I prepare for the day? It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Get your heart right. First thing, every day, make sure God is who He is. All right? It was John the Baptist who said in John 3:30, I must decrease, He must increase. Every day, we need to take that time and be still and know that He is God. We prepare our heart. Then it says, be ready always to give an answer. That's going to take some study. All right? We need to prepare our head. What does the Bible say about studying? Doesn't the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So how to prepare for the day? We prepare our head, and we prepare our heart. We prepare our head. We get in God's Word. We study some of those things. God, show me yourself. Show me your truth. Holy Spirit, guide me in this truth. So that's how we proceed. That's how we prepare for the day. But then secondly, how do we proceed through the day? It says here, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. So we proceed through the day based on hope, the hope that is in us. And what hope do we have? And there in, I'll give you this reference, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the hope that we have because our soul is anchored in eternity because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, I hope the Raptors win this year, or I hope they can keep their start a dynasty, right? I hope they can win again next year. There's a good chance they won't. I'm just saying. All right, there's that hope. That's different than this. There's a hope based on eternity. My soul is anchored in eternity. Now, somebody explained it this way. Sometimes the big ships were too large to get into the small ports. And so a small ship, they would lower the anchor to the small ship, and the small ship could go into the port and drop the anchor in the port. So that big ship that was out in the water was safely anchored in the port that it couldn't get to yet. You and I, there's a safety in eternity that we're looking forward to. And we can't get there yet. God left us here for a reason. But my Lord and Savior took the anchor of my soul and carried it into eternity and anchored it there. I proceed through my day based on the hope. And again, I love that quote that Pastor just said. You can't give the gift of eternal life, but you can live in such a way that folks around you envy it and want it. That's a great quote. Collect those quotes. Write those down. That's a very good one. All right, so we proceed based on hope, and we proceed based on humility. Look at the end here. A reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember, when we go door to door, when you try to tell someone about the Lord, our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to win souls. And you say, boy, that humility, can you expand on that some? Well, that was the first part of the message, that soft answer that comes from a soft heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank